Morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back with you guys. I'm glad that we were able to find some time to come down again. It's been a little crazy at our house. We're busy. We're into that season of senior year for my son. So if you've been down that path before, you know there's just so many things going on all at once. And I know the other day it kind of took my breath away because I got the proofs back for senior pictures, and I'm like, oh, this is amazing. And then it's like, oh, Mom, we need to order my cap and gown. It's like, okay, hold on a minute. That was all in an hour. So it was a little much for my heart to handle, but we're choosing joy. We're choosing to embrace these moments. They're going to, like I spoke yesterday at a thing at church, and I talked about how it's a season I'm in, but it's going to happen whether I want it to or not. So I might as well enjoy it while we're doing it. So we are. It's been a lot of fun, a lot of different things happening because of that. So excited, super proud of them. So it's a fun time. But I'm glad to be here with you guys today. I want you to think for a moment. If you were meeting up with friends today and you take off and you suddenly realize that you've become lost. And so then you're going to call your friends and you're going to ask them, okay, where, you know, what's going on? I need some help. And your friend's probably going to ask you, first of all, where are you? That's my first question. You may not know. This actually happened to me when I was younger. We were married, and I decided I was going to go up and spend, I think, a day or so with my brother in Bloomington with him and his family. And this was a time where I had a flip phone. I actually had a cell phone, believe it or not, kids. I had a cell phone. But it was a flip one, so there was no navigation on it. So I was at least able to call Rick and say, I'm lost. I don't recognize anything that I'm seeing. He's like, well, look at a sign. Tell me a town that you see. And it was like, Muhammad? And he's like, Tina, you've gone to Champaign. We lived in Decatur. So I just did a little, angle there. But it was definitely not where I had intended to go. And so he was asking me, well, where are you? So I had to tell him where I was at before he could actually tell me what to do. So it's the same thing with God. You know, God asked the question to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he said, after Adam had eaten the apple, and he said to him, where are you? You know, because he was hiding because he had sin in his life. But did God know where he was at? Absolutely. God's all-knowing, all-powerful. He knew, but he was asking in Genesis 3:9, he says, where are you, Adam? So now we all know God knows where he was at, but of course he did know, and God knows everything about us and where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to be doing. But in effect, what God was saying is, well, Adam, you ate the fruit that I forbid you to eat. How did that go? Are you happy with the way the things are turning out? You know, it's kind of like asking the question without asking all the questions. But God definitely knew what was going on, but he wanted even Adam at that time to converse with him, to have a relationship with him, talk with him, and help him understand where he was at. And I think the Lord is, you know, could ask us the same thing today. Where are you? How is your life going? Do you know where you're going? Is this the way you hoped your life would turn out? Are you wondering if you missed out on that major point of life? Did I make a wrong turn? Did I make a wrong decision where it's changed my life? But I want you to remind you, it doesn't matter the decisions you made. Maybe if you made a different turn that God wanted you to, he can bring you back on course. And because God loves you, he has a plan for you, and there's hope for our future, because if we put our eyes on him, he will direct our paths. So today I want to talk about, though, a difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he wants us to have that relationship, not a religion. A relationship with God is not about rules and regulations. It's not about how you dress, how you do this, how you do that. It's more about that relationship, because when we have that relationship with our Lord and Savior, he will reveal those things to us. He will help us change those things that need to be shaken out and changed up. But it's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. It's being a Christian is asking Christ to be the Lord of your life, over every decision, over everything that you're doing. And the Bible says in John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So if you believe in his name, that's all you have to do. If you believe in his name, you believe his son, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, then you are saved. You are a believer. And nobody can tell you what your heart is. Nobody can tell you what you're feeling on the inside, right? People can tell a lot of things about you, but your heart, the heart of your heart, Nobody can tell you that. Only you know that. And God. But God does, right? So the way you become a child of God is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're putting all your trust in Him. And it's interesting, too, I think, because every other religion in this world is based on works. It's what you've done. And God never asks us to do anything but believe in Him. He's not asking us to do, you know, step 1 through 10, and then once you've completed that, you make another level, and then you do something else. But that's how a lot of religions are. But that's not our true God. Our true God is just one who comes in love, wants to have a relationship with you. Our relationship with the Lord is based on love. So Christianity is the only one in the world that is purely based on salvation, salvation through Christ alone. You know, religion can keep you in chains, but Christ is the one who sets us free, and free indeed. So in Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." So if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. So the scripture tells us right there that it's about grace. It was never about works. It's not supposed to be about works. It's not what you have done for Him lately, kind of thing. So it's so frustrating to me sometimes when I see different organizations, even here in the United States, where they start putting legalistic rules on people, telling them they have to do this, or shaming you if you're not a part of something, or putting pressure on you to be a part of something. And the reality is, all we're supposed to do is share the love of Christ with others and help them find their relationship with the Lord. It's not about any kind of rules. It's not about attaining any goal or becoming well-known. It's not about becoming where our logo, even for our church, is recognized, right? It's not what matters. What matters is the relationship. Do you alone have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And because it's not what God intended. Man has taken their own thoughts, their own opinions, and decided, oh, this is what has to be done. Because if you think about even a lot of stuff we do as a church at large, did the Bible say to do, you know, to have a seminar every 3 weeks and to have a big giant convention every 12 months? No. The Lord just said, you know, assemble yourselves together. Be together with people of like faith. Yes, He did say that, but there was no structure of what had to be done. That's man's opinions. That's man's thoughts. Is all of that bad? No, but if that's all you're trying to attain or trying to strive for, and you're forgetting about the relationship part, that's where we get into trouble. So instead, God wants a relationship with us, and through that relationship, He will grow us. He will mold us, and He will shape us into who He wants us to be. And it's when the evidence of our faith shows up, right? So if you have that faith and you trust and you believe in God and that relationship with God, it's going to show up in your life. You know, Jesus hated hypocrisy. He hated false religion, and He hates when people appear to be religious and just show off. He wants us to be authentic. Just be yourself. Show people that you love God. Show people that God loves you. And that's really all we're asked to do. We're not here to earn our salvation. It's not by works, not by anything that we do. We don't have to earn it. It was freely given to us by grace. So as believers, we obey, but we don't have to maintain our salvation. We obey out of love and gratitude. I don't keep obeying Christ just so I stay saved. It's not like I'm just wanting a relationship with God so I can avoid hell. I have a relationship with God because He's my Lord and Savior, and I want to thank Him. I want to show Him gratitude and love for all that He's done for me. And that's truly what a relationship with God is about. So when you have true religion, you don't try to seem religious. You don't have to be. You're just living out your life. You're living out your authentic faith in Christ. You don't have to try and act like something you're not. You know, we are a new creation in Christ. He's going to continue to mold us and shape us. We don't have to pretend to be anything. We don't have to learn the words. We don't have to speak by these and thous and sound like super polished. And I've been here enough to know you, for y'all to know I'm not super polished. I'm just here to share my heart. And so I don't ever want to get to that point where I'm just like this perfect, you know, eloquent speaker. That's just not me. My family can tell you that. I'm just Tina. I really am. And I think I'm fun. I don't know. I like to laugh. Okay, yeah. And we have a good time, but I can be serious as well, but I just am who I am. And so I don't ever want to come to a point in my life where anything that I'm doing is anything more than just about my relationship with the Lord and sharing Him with others so they can have a relationship as well. So He wants us to seek Him. The words meaning nothing if the heart is not right. If you're just going through the motions, if you're just showing up to church because it's on a checklist, or you're showing up because somebody will be irritated if you're not there, that's not what it's about. All the words, all the actions mean nothing if it's not in your heart. So are you involved in religion, or are you involved in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? When you pray, is your heart looking for Christ, or are you just going through a list of your needs and your wants? Are you actually talking to your Lord and Savior? Are you worshiping, praising Him, thanking Him? When God is in our heart, we are filled with joy and excitement. And we know we all go through things maybe that aren't as joyful and that aren't as exciting in our life. You know, those kind of mundane moments. But you can still have the joy of the Lord in your heart, even if it's just the mundane. I can remember when the kids were little and there were days where it was like, all I did was bottles and diapers and naps and laundry and all that stuff. But I had to find joy in that somewhere because it wasn't the desire of my heart to have a child. And so then I was blessed with two. And so even in those mundane moments, you have to be like, you know what? I'm going to have the joy of the Lord because all this stuff isn't necessarily fun, but it's the result of a prayer that I prayed. It was a prayer for a child. So now I have this child, and maybe some of the mundane stuff isn't fun, but you can look at that mundane stuff and see through it and see what God has done in your life. So choosing to be grateful and having a thankful heart. But if you don't do this, you're cheating yourself out of the presence of God. You're just going through the motions. Maybe you say, I spent 10 minutes in prayer this morning. I'm good. I've done my duty. Prayer is not a chore, okay? Prayer should be something that's joyful. It's a privilege to be in the presence of our Almighty God. And we take prayer for granted when it's something that we do out of obligation. And I know we even do that as well. You know, sometimes it's like, okay, come on, we got to pray. We got to hurry up and eat, right? But the reality is the point of praying, you know, over your food is it really has become a social thing. Not that it's a bad thing. I think we should thank the Lord for what we have before us. But it's actually, are you really thanking Him, or are you just rattling it off? You know, and I know our family can be as guilty of that as any other, but I just want to encourage you, take that moment to truly be thankful in that moment, because how many people in our society don't have a good meal in front of them three times a day? There's plenty more than we would like to even think about. So being grateful for the food, being grateful for that warm home, being grateful for the friends or the family around your table, but truly being thankful. And I also think about how we can take for granted our freedom. Even talking about Veterans Day this last weekend, or yesterday, I guess, we can take for granted the freedoms that come along with all of that. The freedom to practice religion, the freedom to even be able to pray at your table, or to pray at your table at a restaurant, or to go and come to church. Actually have a building that is meant solely for gathering of the saints and to worship. Do you know how many people across this world would love to be able to do that? And we come and we do it every single week, and we can start to take that for granted. So it is a freedom that not everyone experiences, but we need to be grateful for and thankful for. So we are able to pray whenever and for whatever. We're not told when we can pray, where we can pray, what we can do. We're not living in fear of harm for our family. We're not living in fear of even losing our lives over our faith. So I know I am grateful for that. I'm grateful that I can have an open relationship in the world that I live in. Because having a relationship with Jesus means that you are surrendering your life completely to Him. So in every aspect of your life, there is the presence of the Lord. You are a representation of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And I know where I work, I've never like just stood up and said, I am a Christian. Like, they just know, right? They've just kind of observed my life. But I guarantee you, they are watching every single thing I do. The other day at work, I said something really quick, and someone thought I had said a cuss word. I did not. And I'm like, I didn't say that. And they're like, oh, we thought we finally caught you. And I was like, oh my goodness, okay, you're watching me, I got you. So they're watching, right? So we are a representation of Christ wherever we go. So we want to make sure that we are prayed up and ready to go out there and be a true representation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion, not even a church. It's about a relationship. So yes, go to church. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. I'm a minister. I think you should go to church, right? Having fellowship with believers is encouraging, and serving the Lord even when you're here. That is a great thing. But is that going to get you to heaven? No. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is a true relationship with the Lord. So that's what matters most. But we do these things when we come and we serve at church, or when we come to church, we come with an attitude of worship. We don't come just to go, oh, it's Sunday, I go to church. No, come expecting God to speak to you. Come expecting to have an opportunity to, you know, come together and worship corporately and give praise to our Lord and Savior. That's what it's about. It's not about a religion or a denomination or anything like that. And in Proverbs 16:2, it says, all a person's way seems too pure. Words are hard today. I'm so sorry. Proverbs 16:2, all a person's ways seem too pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So the Lord is looking at our motives. So many times we can think we're doing the right thing. I'm going to church today. But really check yourself. Why are you going to church today? Because it's the matter of a heart issue. Our motives need to be pure ones, because God is weighing out our motives. Are you doing things for the Lord as worship and avenues of growing closer to Him? Or are you doing them out of a self-serving attitude? Are you just doing a checklist? Because God is more concerned about your motive, and your motives are based on either a religion or a relationship. So one way to examine the current condition of your heart is to pray. Pray for more of Him and wait for Him in prayer. So oftentimes I think we do pray and we just, you know, we ask God for this and we tell God this, but do we ever just sit and wait? Do we just wait for Him to give us guidance on what it is He wants us to do next? Are you willing to wait for more of His presence? You say the right words, but is your heart right? Because if you grew up in church like me, you know all the right words. You know all the little quips. You know all the scriptures that fit the perfect situation. But what's your heart? What is your heart? So I encourage you to pray, Lord, I don't want a religion. I want a relationship. And reveal to me my true motives. And I really love the song from today. It really went well with my sermon, I think, because it's opened my eyes of my heart, Lord. So let me truly see what You see, Lord. Not what I see, but what You see. And so I encourage you to pray that over the next day or two, and just really let God talk to you. Sit with it and let Him reveal to you what it is that's truly motivating you. And if there's anything that you need to get out of your heart and realign it in your priorities in your life. All right, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3 with me. And I'm going to read that real quick, and then we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit. All right, so John 3, it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs You are doing if God were not with them. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. All right, so in that first scripture, he simply just says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So before we go any further, let's kind of figure out who Nicodemus was here. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And so for all of us that grew up in church, we know all the little songs and the Pharisees. You know, Pharisees were the bad guys, right? They were the people that were false religious people. So you know right away what connotation you just even hear when you hear the word Pharisee. But for us as the New Testament Christians, that's kind of what we've learned to know. But in Jesus's day, the Pharisees were some of the most admired religious people. They were widely respected by the Jews and the Gentiles for their holiness and for their spiritual lifestyle. The Pharisees were the men that not only talked about the things of God, but they lived it out in their daily lives. And they were known as students of the Bible, scholars. They were knowledgeable about all the scriptures, and they would study God's word and expound on it and explain it to others who had a hard time understanding it. They weren't just what you would call Sunday Christians. You know, they were studying the word all day long, all week long, and they were the men who were very serious about their faith. They held fast to the Orthodox Judaism that was handed down to them, and they were very devout in that, in their practices. These men were who kept the old traditional ways of worshiping God, and they didn't adopt any of the new stuff. So they were sticking to the road of what they learned and not budging off of any of it. But in our day, we would regard the Pharisees as probably maybe a conservative Christian, would be like a comparison, but as the group of people who stand firm and hold traditional biblical principles in their life and worship and who believe in a literal understanding of the Bible. But most of us would be honored to count somebody like that as their friend, like, or be a part of that. Like, wow, they know the scripture, they're doing it all. That's great. But so as a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, Nicodemus, who would have been highly respected and admired, not only as leader, but also a man of God. But in verse 2, it says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus called Jesus Rabbi, which is also sometimes to refer to as teacher. And he goes on to say, we know you're a teacher who comes from God. So here's Nicodemus, a man who's well-taught, well-learned, and a man who knows a lot about spiritual stuff. For his knowledge of scriptures and the law, he knows all this, but a man who's highly respected. He's going to this guy who, in their terms, was just somebody from nowhere, who was a carpenter, and all of a sudden has decided he's going to preach. So it was kind of odd that he would even go to this person, Jesus, and ask these questions, but he still did. Nicodemus comes to him and calls him teacher, and this would be the same, you know, of like a Supreme Court justice came to town here in rural Illinois and asked to talk to a local pastor. It would not have been normal in their day or normal even here today. But the question is why? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus like this? Something that he would have been seen as superior to in knowledge. But it seems obvious that he was seeking something. There was something missing. And Nicodemus knew that this person was going to be able to show him. Perhaps he saw in Jesus something he knew that he was lacking in his own life. So right before Jesus had visited the temple. And he was not happy, right? They were selling things and doing things he didn't like. So he goes over and he flips the tables because he's not happy. And the people selling their livestock to be used for sacrifice. This was not going to happen in the Lord's house. So he flipped the tables. Jesus got angry. And all the while, Nicodemus is going to this person. This is the person he's going to. Someone who's getting upset. Someone who really just kind of showed up in his preaching. But maybe Nicodemus had a thought about Jesus' passion and dedication to the Lord, too. And his actions pointed out that a man-made practices, the following of the law, that the Pharisees had so cherished weren't right. It was getting between the people and their God. And so Nicodemus is starting to realize, okay, there is something missing here. We're letting something get in the way. It's these rules, it's these restrictions. And over time, the Pharisees had taken the goodness and the simplicity out of worshiping God. And I think that's what we do a lot of times. We overthink church. We overthink religion. It's just about a relationship. Because otherwise we just get caught up in all these rules and regulations without truly having a relationship. In verse 3 it says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And a lot of times we read this passage and we jump over what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. He says, keep in mind who Nicodemus was. This was, again, a Pharisee. And a leader of the temple, a man who followed all the commandments. He prayed 3 times a day. He read all the scriptures, a man who taught others about the word. And so Jesus tells him here, what you're doing is not enough. What you're doing will never be enough. It doesn't matter how many times you pray. It doesn't matter how often you read the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you follow every single law of the scripture. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. So do you see how radical the teaching of Jesus was at that time? Because the Pharisees liked their rules. They liked them a lot. And so to come in and be like, no, these rules is not what matters. It's the relationship. Jesus was shattering all that Nicodemus had learned, all that Nicodemus had been following. Every step of Nicodemus's life, his every day, was built around these rules and regulations. So Jesus just comes in and kind of blows that up right in his face. And Jesus said, if you want to see God, you have to know God. You have to be born again. So that phrase, to be born again, is in one that has a double meaning. It can mean born again or born from above, referring to a heavenly birth. And a lot of times you'll hear people say that. And I think Jesus meant it both ways. I think he was pointing out to Nicodemus that in order to come to God, you had to be recreated in his image. And you had to be born of the Father in order to have a relationship with him. A scholar once wrote, who can love religion like anything else in life? Sports, science, stamp collecting. One can love it for its own sake without relation to God or the world or life. Religion fascinates. It's entertaining sometimes. It has everything that is sought out after by a certain type of person. Maybe it's aesthetics. Maybe it's mystery. Maybe it fulfills something in their life. You know, especially like if it's a church, like you choose a church because it's close to where you live, or you go to a church because they have a great kid program, or you go to a church because it's pretty, or whatever the reason is. But is that a great reason to pick a church? No, it's about a relationship, right? We need to have that relationship with the Lord, and wherever God is directing you through that relationship to attend, that's where you should attend church. But in verse 4, it says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. So Nicodemus's real question in this verse 4, I believe, was how? How can you know God in this way? So how am I truly going to know a God figure in a way just like being born again? You can hear that heart cry in that question. Here is a man of God, someone who has spent his whole life studying the scripture, his whole life following all the rules of the church. And then in verse 5 and 6, Jesus replied, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You have to be in a relationship with God. It's not enough just to know about God. It's not enough just to show up to church. It's not just enough to have a mom or a grandma who served the Lord. It has to be your own relationship with the Lord. And notice what Jesus says here. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he began by saying in verse 2, we know. But then when you get to verse 7, it says Jesus makes it personal. It's no longer we, it's you. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus' heart and says, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. So in other words, Jesus was not asking Nicodemus about his church membership. He didn't need to know where he attended. He didn't want to know, you know, what degree he had in biblical scholarship. He just wanted to know about his relationship. He was asking him to know exactly where his heart was. He was searching it out. He was saying, okay, where are you at, man? Nicodemus had all those things down that the world had seen. Like his world was saying, you got to follow all these rules. He had that down. But Jesus was asking about your heart. You must be born again, Nicodemus. I don't really know you, but I don't. He said, I really don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. Religion had gotten in the way of Nicodemus's path to God. He couldn't see God for all of the godly things that he was going through, that he was doing. All the work that he was doing, the relationship had just got put to the side. He couldn't find God because he was standing too busy in the church. Everything he was doing, he was acting holy. He looked holy. He felt holy. He felt like he was doing the right things. But all he was doing was staying busy and following the rules and the practices. Because it's not about what we do. It's about what we can bring. It's about what's in our heart. What is our heart for God? There's a difference between religion and relationship, and Nicodemus was beginning to realize that. And there was actually a time in my life where I had gotten distracted by religion. A couple years ago, I really felt like God was telling us to move on from the place that we were attending, but also I was on staff as a pastor. And there was various reasons I know that God moved us on from that. But when I got out of it and had hindsight, I realized that my part of it was I had got caught up in the things I was doing, the religion of it. I was not making my decisions based on my relationship with the Lord. I had allowed all the stuff just to fill my life, just like Nicodemus had. We got to do this, and we got to do that, and there's this event, and there's this. And all the while, I wasn't focusing on my relationship. And I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes after we got out of that situation. I was able to open my eyes and truly focus on my relationship with the Lord. And you know, when I started doing that, the joy came back. The joy came back in doing it all. And I wanted to do it again because it was all about that relationship. But like all the joy had been sucked out of my soul, essentially, for quite a while. And it was only because God took me out of that situation that I was able to see it for what it truly was and realize I needed to focus not on religion, but on a relationship. And that's how I've been able to find pure joy. So how do I check my heart? How do I check my motives? Well, the first thing you can ask yourself is, first, do you know Jesus? Are you born again? So if you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you're obviously saved. And are you in a personal relationship with him would be the next question. So maybe you are saved. Maybe you got saved when you were young, or maybe you got saved last week. But are you in a relationship with him? Do you know him? And if not, that's the first place to start. It's seeking him out. Seeking him out in a true and personal way. And you can do that through prayer. You can do that reading his word. Because this isn't just a book, right? These are his words. This is his love letter to us. This is where we go find out how to handle all the situations. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Well, it's right here. And you know, there's oftentimes you'll read a scripture and it will just hit you different than it ever did before. And I truly believe that's how God speaks to us, is through his word, through worship, and then through prayer. But oftentimes we can get into just the rhythm of that, and again, just doing it, and then that's when it becomes a religion. And this is something, when it comes to religion versus relationship, I don't think it's a one and done. I don't think, oh, absolutely, I have a relationship with the Lord, and I don't ever have to worry about that. Because I guarantee you, I thought I was doing great. Right? I thought I was doing fine, but it wasn't until I got out of that situation that I truly reflected and saw, wow, I really had my priorities messed up. And so I encourage you, this is something you should do often. It's something, okay, God, open the eyes of my heart. Let me see what you see. What are my true motives here? What is it you're trying to do in my life and through me? Because otherwise, it just ends up being empty. Because There's just no joy in that. You just get caught up, you get burnt out, you get wore down, and because you're not truly reflecting on him. You're not seeking him for everything that you need for him to do for you and through you. But he sees the real us. We can't hide it. He knows it. We're only fooling ourselves because he knows our motives. We may have all good intentions, but the reality deep down, those motives are what's keeping you going. And if they are not fixed on him, then you are going to end up being broken. I guarantee it, because we have to truly seek him. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So to test yourself, to examine yourself and search your heart, it's being led by the Spirit. It's seeking God and asking him, what is your will for my life? Are my priorities straight? Am I seeking you, or am I seeking the things of this world? Even though they may be good things, going to church, being part of the church, being an elder, all these things are great. But what's your heart? What's your motive? And I just want to encourage you all to just seek God this week and let him speak to you and reveal what truly is your motive, what truly is in your heart. Because I know when we went through that situation, it had gone on too long, and it was absolutely heartbreaking, and I don't want you guys to go through that. So it's something I know personally I do often, is going, check me, God. Check me. Check my motives. What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? And so one way I have dealt with that is, before I do anything, I ask God, is this what you want me to do? Is this just something someone's asking me to do? Is this something I just feel compelled to do, or kind of like, oh, well, they're twisting my arm. I got to do it. No, I don't live my life that way anymore. I live my life by asking God, is this what you want me to do? Because I want to be in his will and in the way that he wants me to live this life. So I truly want to have a relationship with him just as much as I want to have a relationship with my husband and my kids. Do you think I'm going to have any kind of relationship with them if we don't talk? No. Am I going to have any kind of relationship with them if I don't thank them for the things they do for me? If I don't thank them for being amazing kids? They're not perfect. No, so I didn't say perfect, but they are amazing. They're good kids. And, you know, my husband, I mean, he is like a godsend. I'm sorry, ladies. I have the best husband in the world. I mean, this man, I mean, yesterday I had a speaking engagement at church and I had a wedding for a girl I had mentored years ago and I really wanted to go to it. And he sat at home all day yesterday and did all the laundry, picked up the house, did the dishes, helped make dinner last night. And then he gets up this morning and drives me here. You know, that's a man who loves you. So, but to have that relationship, I have to thank him. I have to show him I care, right? And I need to have conversation with him, spend time with him. We're getting ready to go on a cruise. I'm super excited about that. So I'm going to spend time with him. And that's what God wants. He wants us to have a relationship just like that, where we want to spend time with him, where we're going to tell him why we're grateful for them, that we love him, and just showing him honor and praise, and then doing things the way he wants to do it, right? It's not always about you. So it's asking my husband, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? It's not always me, me, me. You know, we don't want to go to God in prayer and just go, okay, Lord, I need this week and this that week. And could you make that happen too? And that person's really annoying me. So can you take care of that? That's not praying, right? Prayer is when you go to him with a heart of praise and a heart of, Lord, what do you want to do through me? So I want to encourage you this week, take some time, sit in his presence and just ask God, where am I at? Am I serving a religion or do I have a relationship with you? All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that these words will resound in their hearts and their minds this week, Lord, as they seek you to figure out where they're at with you, whether their relationship is truly seeking after you and to have a time with you and to be in your presence and to grow in your greatness. Or are they just seeking a religion, Lord, of just doing things out of motion, repetition, or expectation? Lord, open our eyes of our hearts to know exactly what you want us to do and how you want us to live throughout our life. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and I pray a blessing on their weenie roast today, Lord, and their hayride, just protection over them, just help them to have a blessed time together. And we thank you for the opportunity to come here and be a part of this lovely church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.